Welcome to the City Park Church Podcast. We are changing the culture of the city through the message of hope. Please share at cityparkchurch.com how God has touched your life through our messages. Thank you for listening.
And gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Everybody say amen to the reading of the word this morning. All right, you can have a seat. This is a parable. Everybody say parable. A parable Jesus told to teach a spiritual truth and a spiritual lesson. Our series is called Brilliant. We're talking about the brilliance and the genius of Jesus, especially in his incredible way to get across spiritual truths by making up these stories. He was a great storyteller. The story is a phenomenal story. There's so many spiritual truths in there. And so this morning, our subject is called Confronting False Assumptions. Confronting false assumptions, if you're taking notes. Our assumptions are costing us. We assume things. Some things that we assumed are not bad, but many times they are bad. Many times they limit us. Jesus, when he went about teaching for the 3.5 years on the earth, he was continually confronting false assumptions of religion and who God was, trying to teach them the truth about who our Heavenly Father was. Because many false teachings and false assumptions were being taught and propagated in Jerusalem, especially through the priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And their motive and their goal was so that they could maintain their control and their power in manipulating the public so that they can continue on in their prestigious position. So that was their main goal. And because the written word was not available at the time, the people were at the mercy of the priests to tell them what the truth was. They all didn't have Bibles. They all couldn't go home and study for themselves. The only place where they could find the word was in the temple or the synagogue, and the scrolls were controlled by the scribes. And so Jesus was constantly fighting against wrong assumptions. The three most dangerous words in life concerning our relationships or concerning our productivity in life are this: I just assumed. I just assumed. I didn't look into it. I didn't study it. I didn't research it. I never asked those who were directly involved in it. And I only believed one side of the story. Didn't bother to ask the other side. And so it's really dangerous in life to only believe one side of the story. There's always two sides. You guys out there this morning? This is more serious than last week. Last week, the comedy anointing happened. You know, we have fun together. This is more serious, more pastoral, but it's all good stuff that I believe is really going to help us in our future, in our relationships. In retrospect, when we don't do our research concerning certain subjects or situations or issues, we end up in a state of bitterness, and we can end up in a state of hatred that literally can grow inside of our heart over years of time. Our pride a lot of times keeps us from admitting our ignorance. We've all been there. We've all, years down the road, we discovered something, some false assumption that we believed and thought, how could I have been duped into believing that all of these years, not knowing what the truth is and thinking those thoughts about someone, those bad thoughts about someone? You know, one of our themes of our church is this, that no judgments. Can everybody say no judgments? And I think that's an important culture to have in a church, especially if we believe that we're building a church for non-Christians and unbelievers to feel comfortable to come to, that they don't feel judged. Why? Because we want them to be here. Because it's the truth that sets you free. In the church, yes, it's number one, we gather together as believers to worship him, but it's also a hospital for people to come in to experience the grace and the goodness of God and the freedom that there is in Christ. And that's what I want our church to be. I want our church to be a church where people feel comfortable, whether they're a believer or not, to come, obviously with the ultimate goal that they do believe and they do make a decision for Christ. But how do we do that if they don't feel comfortable coming into a church? And so I think the church is the worst concerning I just assumed. The church people can be the worst concerning making assumptions. My definition for assumption this morning is this: is the vulnerability of ignorance masked by the illusion of certainty? Assumption is the vulnerability, it's on the screen, of ignorance masked by the illusion of certainty. Jesus confronted the assumptions of his day. He confronted those who were close to God. He confronted those who were far away from God. He confronted those false assumptions. So first, before we get into some of the different assumptions we find in this passage of Scripture, let's talk first about the components of assumption. Three components of assumption. Number one is apprehension. Apprehension. Assumptions are born out of apprehension. We get scared about a situation, and we are going to shield ourselves about what we don't understand. We create knowledge that we have not labored to discover. We don't look into the situation. We get so fearful that we stick up our hand and we're like, I don't want to know. Well, we really need to know in order to come to a just conclusion about the situation. Because the Bible teaches us that no matter what, we're supposed to believe the best of every person. And if we believe the best, we should be speaking the best about every person. But we can be so judgmental, and a lot of times someone who is stuck in a judgmental zone literally is just scared and has an inferiority complex, afraid to deal with situations, and maybe that's the way that they were brought up. Nothing was ever discussed. Nothing was ever, there was no brave communication going on in the home. Things were just masked, you know, or avoided, and mom and dad didn't want to talk about it, or, you know, maybe they were alcoholics, or they had addiction problems, and that's how they dealt with their life. They didn't want to deal with situations. They never confronted you about anything. They let you do whatever you want to do, and you wish they would have put more rules or restrictions on your life. You know, all of those things happen in the dynamic of a home and causes us to live in this false assumption zone. So there's apprehension. Our assumptions protects us from finding out something that can help me understand what I'm facing. Secondly is apathy. Apathy is, I don't care what it's like to be you. I don't care what it's like to be you. I just assume. It's easier than asking. It's easier than taking the time to find out your story. Just assume. If you watch any news organization on TV, they don't do the research. A lot of them are just assuming. That's what it is. And they're skewed, whether it's right or left, you know, conservative or liberal. They've got their talking points from their side without doing any research about the other side of the issue. And many times, our government will send out those talking points in hoping that nobody does any research and they just robotically put those talking points on TV so that they can get their message out. You guys out there? I mean, that's why different television stations like Fox News or some of these other television stations that actually give you a fair and liberal, a fair and conservative viewpoint. They didn't exist years ago, but now they are challenging the status quo of the major networks. They're not assuming, they're looking into it. And our government doesn't like that. Amen? That's why, as a church, we don't want you to leave here just believing what I say. It's your responsibility to leave here and to dive into your word and your Bible for yourself. Amen? In the realm of your personal relationship and your personal study, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study for yourself. What did Pastor Bob say? Well, I need to find where that is. Is that really true? You know, that's the way we stay healthy. It's the way we stay true, because this is not a dictatorship. I don't want to be in control of your life. I want you to be free. Amen. I'm not a pharisaical leader. I want you to be free, and I want you to discover who God is for you. But I want to, here on Sundays, we come and we teach. Hopefully it is the truth. I believe it is the truth. I believe it is God's word. I believe it is a good perspective of God's word that can help you and stir you to want to study more. Amen. So the first is apprehension, the components of an assumption. The second is apathy. And the third thing is arrogance. To think that the way that we see the world is the only right view. We can't afford to make assumptions. That's why I encourage everybody, going on a mission trip is so important, or just going to some other country where you get a different perspective of what the world is like. And then you begin to realize that not everybody is like the people that live in Gresham. You know, you begin to realize there's so many different other kinds of cultures out there. And even though those people don't have what we have, there's happy people out there. Amen. That are living their life, even though their church doesn't have four walls and doesn't have air conditioning, and they're meeting today in just a roof, you know, with no walls in it. They're having church and they're happy. You know, I can remember going to some of those churches. Talk about celebration. You know, these people are loving Jesus, and it's refreshing. It's amazing to see the world that's out there. And the people that are out there, it opens up your perspective that we're not the only ones alive on the planet. That our neighborhood that we live in isn't the only perspective that's going to help us. That people come from different neighborhoods. And I hope that through church you develop relationships with different people from different neighborhoods, of different culture, even here in our own community. And realize that there's a lot going on in Oregon. A lot of good things going on. People with different perspectives and different viewpoints. So arrogance can be difficult because we can't afford to make assumptions. When you're taking your wife out for her 25th wedding anniversary, you can't assume that the restaurant's good. You better hit it good, man. I'm telling you. It better be good, right? Carol's like, yeah, okay. You can't assume that the picture of the hotel room that you saw on the website is really how the hotel is. Because they're always going to take a good picture of the best room, and when you get there, you ain't getting that room for $59. You guys out there, we make assumptions based on certain things instead of doing research and finding truth. That's one of the beauty of the internet these days. We can research things so easily and go on there and find a review for that hotel or that restaurant to find out what other people are thinking. You guys out there? That's why people that come to a church, if you only come to a church one time and make an assumption about a church one time, is so unjust and unfair. Because one worship set and one message is not who the church is. And people want to put churches in a box and judge them just because they went one time. You can't do that. You can't even do that in a restaurant. Restaurants have good days and restaurants have bad days. Are you out there? There's times, you know, we went to one restaurant and the service was horrible, but the food is amazing. And even though the service was horrible, we kept going back because we loved the food. And eventually it was a new restaurant. They got things together. They trained their staff better. The service got better. And we loved going there. But we would miss out on that food that we love just because of that one assumption and that one judgment that we placed on that organization. So we can't afford to assume. We can't afford to assume that your kids are hanging out with the right kids. We can't afford to assume that our wife loves us. Are you out there? We can't afford to assume that our view of God is accurate. We can't afford that. Have you ever witnessed to someone about Jesus and about God's love and God's mercy, and they give you this they spout this thing back to you of something that they learned when they were younger or something that somebody told them, and you know that their view of God is just completely unbiblical, but this is what they believe about God. Because somewhere along the line, they believed what someone said to them, and they took on that assumption, and that one thing has literally held them back from discovering who God really is and what the Bible really says. It always amazes me how people come to assumptions about who God is, and they've never read the book. Even Christians who have never read the whole book from Genesis to Revelation, we should be reading the book. We should at least have read it one time through. Read the book. Jesus confronts these assumptions all the time in his ministry, the assumptions of the Palestinian people of what God is really like. One of the key verses there in that story in Matthew chapter 24, verse 25, verse 24, says, "Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered.'" Now, this was the man with the one bag of gold, or we'll say the one talent. "I knew that you are a hard man," or "you were a hard man, and that you are not fair." That's interesting. Another translation says this: "I knew you to be a hard man." Now, when you plant the seed of assumption into the soil of ignorance, you reap a harvest of confusion. When you plant the seed of assumption into the soil of ignorance, you reap a harvest of confusion. "I knew you to be a hard man." See, we can't get anything done based on assumption. We become unfit. We become unfruitful. Eventually, you become unfaithful based on that assumption. But look at the verse before that, because this is just a story. So I have some freedom to interject my own thoughts into the story. It really didn't happen. So I want to give you a couple of what ifs this morning. Look at verse 23. "His master replied, 'Well done,' to the man who had the two talents. 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" My assumption in this story is the man with the one talent did not hear what the master said to the man with two talents, because it's completely opposite of what he thought of who the master was. He assumed him to be a hard man. He assumed that he was an angry man and a judgmental man when literally the master said to those who went out and invested the money that, "If you've been faithful in a few things, I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. Come with me, join with me. Let's build something together. Let's have fun together. Let's do it with joy." You guys out there? Together. So this does not sound at all like verse 24 with the one man talent. See, the root of assumption a lot of times is secondhand. Like I said, you can't really afford to assume what God is really like. We blame God for what is not true. Everything that Jesus taught, because it was just brilliant why he did what he did and why he said what he said, was to challenge our mindset and to reveal to us who he was, so that we could be invited in to build that relationship with him. He came against people's assumptions that were unscriptural, untrue, used by these religious leaders. So I want to give you six things this morning, and then I'll let you go. Six things and six assumptions that I derive from this passage of Scripture. Number one is this, the ability assumption. The ability assumption. Like a man going on a journey, each according to his ability. See, one thing about ability is this. God doesn't hold you accountable for other people's gifts. He's given us certain abilities and certain gifts that he'll hold us accountable for. Aren't you glad that you don't have to preach every Sunday like Pastor Bob? Aren't you glad? Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Because even for me, it's not easy. It's gotten easier over the years. But when I first realized, oh my gosh, I'm going to be a senior pastor, I'm going to have to preach every Sunday. Even though I was in the ministry for years, I never had to come up with a message every Sunday. And every week it was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to say? What am I going to give the people? God help me. You know, because you can't just stand up here and just kind of wing it. That doesn't work. You got to study. You got to find out what God's word is for the people that you're pastoring. You know, it's got to come from your heart. It's got to be filled with passion. You got to believe that what you're saying is building faith in them. It's going to change their lives. You don't want to be me. And to be honest with you, I don't want to be any other preacher in the world. Amen. I don't want your job. I don't want your television ministry. Hallelujah. Thank God for those things. But God holds us accountable for what he's given us individually, the talents and the ability that he's given us. He's not going to judge you based on someone else's scorecard. So be set free this morning. Amen. You know, a lot of times we just make excuses, though, concerning our ability. Well, God, you know, I'm not a five-talent preacher. I'm just a two-talent preacher. Okay? Well, it says that it was given to them each according to his ability, each according to the servant's ability, not the master's choice. Recognizing that the talent was given to them according to their ability, what God saw in them. The master being the representation of who God is, giving us those abilities. Ability, though, as we think about this, is something that we play a part in. It's like raw talent. We have different abilities for sure, but we also, the truth about this and the assumption about this is, we all have the ability to grow the different abilities that have been given to us, each individually. We all have the ability to grow those abilities. We all have the ability to become great in the eyes of God and to fulfill God's personal plan for us on this earth. I think we listen to this statement here. It can be a little confusing, but I think we overestimate what we would do with the opportunity that we don't have, and we underestimate what we could do with the opportunity that we do have if we would grow in it. So many times we're living our lives wanting someone else's ability and not accepting what God has given us as individuals with our ability. We want their gift. We want their talent. We want to look like them. We want to sound like them. We want their wife. We want their house. And we can covet other people's things and other people's ability and live our lives through them instead of accepting the way that God made us and what God has placed in us. God has chosen every single one of us and given us specific abilities and talents and things that he has for us to do. Develop the things that God has given you. Train. Go to school. You know, people say weird things. Christians say weird things. They'll say stuff like this. Well, if God wants to bless me, he can bless me. I'm like, bull. You know, that's just crazy. Yeah, God's will is to bless you. He wants to bless you. The question is, are you going to take the raw talent that he's given you? And are you going to take the time to develop that? Read the books, go to the conference, take the class, and become all that God's created you to be. If you think about the gold, you think about the talents, the one, the two, and the five talents, a talent wasn't a small amount of money. It was like years of wages. I think it was a whole year's wages. So even the person who was given the one talent had got a lot of money. It was a lot. And I believe that God gives us all a lot. If we would hone in and accept the way that God's made us, accept how God has made us, and accept the talents that he's given us, I believe that is your path to provision and prosperity, to success and fulfillment on this in this life and on this earth. As you give that up to him and recognize where it's come from and stop trying to be like your neighbor or your friend. I guess the question is, get ready for opportunities now so that in the future you can grow and be all that God's made you to be. I think a lot of times we wait too long. You know, we put things aside instead of developing now. In your early younger years, especially you young people, your teenage years and your early 20s are the most important developmental years of your life. Okay? I think young people, they jump ahead way too fast. They want to get married. They want to buy a car. They want to do this. They get themselves in debt because they've got an okay job that's kind of providing for them. Yet if they would go to college and if they would develop the abilities that God's placed in them, it would triple, it would quadruple their market ability in society to make the money they need so that down the road, they don't have to always continually be praying, God, I don't have enough money. Please bless me. Please bless me. I believe that God wants to bless you so you can use your faith in other areas of life instead of always worrying about money. You guys out there? God wants you to use your faith to love people. God wants you to use your faith and your time to serve in the church. God wants you to use your faith and your time to see people one to Christ, to volunteer for Vacation Bible School. Amen. Hey, Pastor Bob, man, I got time and God has blessed me. I don't even have to work that week. I'm gonna take it off and I want to be a part of Vacation Bible School. If you need anybody to drive the kids to camp over at that camp, I'll be happy to do that. See, that's the thought. It's pay now, play later. But if you got the play now mentality, you're going to regret later. Second assumption is this. It's the significance assumption. The significance assumption. Now, if the guy with the one talent, and I'm not sure, it's just a story, so I can interject my thoughts here. If he was listening or if he was witnessing the distribution of the talents, and he saw the guy get the five and the other guy get the two, and he's at the bottom of the line, he only gets the one, he could be thinking to himself, how come I only get one? How come they get more than me? And you can get real bitter and jealous. And maybe that's the reason why he walked away. He's like, I can't believe I only got one. You know, I'm not going to invest this. I'm not going to do anything with this. I'm going to go just dig it in the ground. That's all I'm going to do. Who does he think he is? See, we can get so, we can make the worst assumptions and it can stifle us in our growth. He gave the speech in the story to everyone. They were all given opportunities to grow. But the guy that hid his talent, the one, he was afraid. And fear stops us from stepping out. Maybe he was offended. I don't know. Maybe he thought to himself, I'll tell you what you can do with your talent. See, he was imprisoned by his assumptions. One talent, literally, here I got it written down. was equivalent to 20 years' wages for a day laborer. That was a lot of money. 20 years. Even the guy who got the least got a lot. And like we're talking about this morning, we live in the United States of America. Even those who, in our perspective, even those who think that they have a little, compared to the world, you are a rich person. You've got a lot. You get any one of these people that came from any one of these areas where I did a mission trip in Venezuela or in the Philippines, if they came to visit here, they would think every single one of you is a rich person or a rich family. They would be overwhelmed. You actually have a car? I mean, most of us do. You actually have a house or an apartment to live in? My gosh, you actually have a stove to cook on? You actually have floors? Because I've seen many houses, dirt, a little fireplace. We have a lot. God has given us a lot, and we have no excuse. So let's stop complaining what is not, and let's work at what God has given us. And let's confront that assumption. The third assumption is this, the safety assumption. The safety assumption. You think it's safer hid in the ground than in the master's hand. See, there's great danger in playing life safe. Great danger. When a team, like my daughter plays volleyball and Mike is a softball coach. We have a lot of young people that play sports in here. When a team starts playing not to lose, the odds increase that they will. And I tell a story about my daughter. The couple tournaments ago, her team was playing like that. They were playing not to lose. And I sat there all day at this volleyball tournament, and every single game they lost. I mean, all of us, you could tell their attitude, the parents were all like, what is going on? What is happening? You know, they many times they would come to within 2 or 3 points of winning the tournament, winning the set or whatever it's called, and they lost, and that thing that just spiraled, and they would keep losing, and by the end of the day, they'd gone down in their ranking, and they were playing for last place. That's a fun day, isn't it? We're playing for last place. Ooh, something happened between that tournament and the last one down here at the convention center. Something happened where they had switched. And they began to not play as we're not going to lose. But I don't know what the coach did. I believe it was from her that somehow she gave them the motivational speech. This is the last major tournament and we are going to win. And they, in the same team that had struggled all season long, started winning. You know, Sibylle went to the Saturday one. I went to the Sunday one. And I'm thinking, I hope they're winning, you know. So she was texting me, they won. And so they built that momentum up that we're winning. And they began to play as winners. And they began to win every single game to the final, the last two teams. They had won the first game, the other team won the second game, and they lost their division, whatever it's called, by just 2 points. They were winners. We can't afford to live our lives in a safety mode. We only have so much time. When the spies went into the promised land and they came out, only two of them said, we are well able to go in and take it. And the other ones are like, they're bigger than us. They're huge. I'm not going back in. We ain't gonna make it. We're not able. Whereas God already told them, you are well able to take over this land. God already gave them vision, already gave them the ability, already gave them the men to do it. But they came back assuming just because of what they saw with their eyes, they believed that more than what God had placed inside of their heart. I believe in this story that the servant would have been better off investing the money and losing it and coming back to the master and saying, I lost it all. I think the master would have been happy that he actually took a risk. And I believe God is the same way. I think so many times we're afraid of failing. When anyone that's ever been successful in ministry and life has failed along the way because they never gave up, stopped trying. We have to learn to deal with failure. And we've got to learn to turn failure around and motivate us that we are not going to quit. We're not going to give up. Amen? It's not too late. The next assumption is this, the urgency assumption. The urgency assumption. This was a man who sat on his master's money. You can sit on it. You can sit on your gifts. You can sit on your talents. You can sit on your relationships, your influence, and your money. But if you look in verse 16, the one who was given the five, why was he successful? I believe he was successful because three words happened there. If you look at that verse 16, it says he went at what? He went at once. I was always taught in Bible school, Kenneth Hagin, our Bible school teacher, always said this. If you want to be successful in the Spirit, then always obey the voice of the Spirit immediately. When you know that God says something to you, jump on it. I'm talking about when you know. You just undoubtedly know that God has spoken to you about something, go for it. You guys out there? And the more that we learn, and even though we go for certain things, even though we're trying to hear the voice of God and learn to hear the voice of God, mistakes will be made. You know, we miss God. Many times we will prophesy and it's not good. It's not right. That's why it says we're supposed to test those things. But if we don't ever try, how are we ever going to know? If we don't ever hook up our brain and our mouth to our heart where God lives, how are we ever going to know if God is using us? If we don't step out in faith and speak what he wants us to speak and to say what he wants us to say and to go for things that he wants us to go for. So the word this morning is stop doubting that you can't hear from God and start saying, I know God's voice. Stop saying God doesn't speak to me and start saying that I am a sheep and I know his voice, and I follow him. Bah. I am a sheep, and I know his voice, and I follow the voice of the Lord. My sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. Well, I'm a sheep. I hear. I follow. I know God's voice. I know he's leading and guiding me. I know that he's speaking to me. Stop saying, God never speaks to me. Because that is not true. God is always speaking. Start saying to yourself, I hear God's voice. I know when God is talking. The urgency thing. But we procrastinate. And we put things aside. In the opportunity of a lifetime, it must be seized in the lifetime of opportunity. The space between your instruction and obedience is the measure of your maturity. We literally bury our dreams alive. We bury stuff because we think we have more time. And in all reality, 70, 75, 80 years on this earth is not a lot of time. God tells us to do certain things in certain seasons of our life where we can physically handle it. Amen? The older we get, the less we can do. The older we get, the less energy we have to accomplish the things of God. You can't afford to wait. You can't afford to wait to disciple your children because they're going to be leaving the house soon. You can't afford to wait to start that business because the opportunity is now and God is leading you to do it now in the midst of an economy that's going to help it and prosper it and push it forward. Can't afford to wait. Can't afford to wait. Stop burying your dreams alive. Get on it, start it, and step in the right direction. Number five, two more, is the maintenance assumption. The maintenance assumption. We love to just maintain our life. Maintain our little safe space. We'll put up walls of maintenance. Here's the deal. We think as Christians that we are faithful to God just because we come to church. That's not what faithfulness is. Just because we're attenders doesn't mean we're faithful. We're faithful. Faithfulness, according to God's word, is when you give your life to others so that they can receive Christ too. But the maintenance assumption is, I'm just going to do the bare minimum. And God's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, just because we attended. It's not what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is when he gives you the job and the ability and the talent to be fruitful and multiply. That was his command. Not to be faithful and maintain. Fruitful and multiply. When you get past the point of coming to church just for your own spiritual food and needs, are you out there? That's when faithfulness starts. Because you jump over this hump of church is now, I've been coming to church for years, I've been discipled, I've been to Bible school, I've been to classes, I've been to small groups, and you've got to the point where now I am ready to jump over into the faithfulness realm. Now I'm coming to church just not for me. I'm coming to church to help build the church. I'm coming to the church. I'm coming to the church to volunteer and to use the ability and the talents and the gift that God has given me. That's when you get to heaven and God said, well done, good and faithful servant. You taught kids in that classroom for 15 years. You were faithful at doing that through thick and through thin, through the complaints of parents, through not having any money to do what you've done, through buying your own stuff. That's when God says, faithful. Amen. Faithful. You're on that praise team. Hallelujah. You're on that evangelistic team going out and you were rejected by men and rejected and laughed at by people. That's when God says faithful, but you kept doing it because God told you to keep doing it. Trust in him and pleasing him. That's what faithfulness is. Be fruitful and multiply, not be faithful and maintain. All I want to do is just keep it safe. Jesus said this, I put you here for a reason. To spread the word about who I am. Many times we sit on it and we don't multiply. And we become this last assumption. It's called the entitlement assumption. The entitlement assumption. Jesus came to confront the entitlement assumption. Everyone who has will be given more. Those who do not have will be taken away. That is Jesus, not me. That is certainly not Obama economics. Are you guys out there? That assumption of this is the way that Christians should be. If you don't have, just give them more because we just want to be kind. When in all reality, we give them more so they become entitled and they become lazy and they don't develop the talents and the abilities that God has placed in every person in order to develop those abilities so that they can become self-sufficient, amen, and provide for themselves and their own family and not be a burden upon society and the world. You guys out there? I don't know about you, but I would rather, instead of giving somebody fish, I'd rather give them a fishing pole. When we did missions on the mission field, our philosophy of missions was to go train leaders who would then in turn train their people. To do what? To be leaders. We want to train up leaders. The way that the gospel moves across the world is through leadership. It's through people who have accepted the gift, who have laid down their lives, and they're not about maintaining, they're about moving forward. They're about multiplying themselves. They're about growing churches. Amen. They're about seeing young people one to the Lord. They're about seeing churches grow, seeing communities affected. Amen. That is the mindset that God wants us to have. That's where he wants us to be. The entitlement assumption is dangerous. It is creating a culture and an American society that is not even, it's not even admirable anymore. When we have over 50 million people on some kind of assistance, and I understand for a time is needed and fine, but when you spend your lifetime trying to work the system, not reaching your full potential that's inside of you, because I believe every single person has been given the ability to provide for themselves. My wife's reading me these scriptures, and you read some of these scriptures and you think to yourself, is that in the Bible? That will completely blow your assumptions about who God is. Literally, it says, you don't work, you don't eat. If your friends and your Christian brothers are in sin, then don't hang out with them. That's what it says. You're like, oh, aren't we supposed to love them and be kind? And well, sure, we can bring them some food. We can help them. We want to love on them. But if all we do is bring them food and all we do and not speak the truth, we're not helping at all. Are you out there? Because sometimes people just need to be shaken up. Amen? Shaken up. And people forget that we are spirit, soul, and body. You cannot neglect your spirit, man, if you want to live a full, healthy life on this earth. You can't do it. You can develop your intellect and get all the degrees in the world. You can work out as much as you want, even more than Don's self at the gym. You can work out as more than you can ever want. But if that's the only two things you do and you neglect your spirit, man, you will never reach your full potential in life. Amen? You've gotta develop your spirit. You've gotta keep it fed. You've gotta keep the vision alive of who you are and the reason why God created you and placed you on this earth. Had a woman come up to me actually at the gym. And I know her. And she's crying in the middle of the gym. She said, my husband's sick. My kid is depressed on medication. I don't know what to do. And I know for a fact that a number of years ago they came. They gave their lives to Christ as a family. And the Holy Spirit was like, in the middle of the gym, he's like, tell her the truth. Sometimes you have to be wise. But he was like, the Holy Spirit was like, free rein, open your mouth and tell her the truth. And I said, you have developed their intellect, you have developed your family's physicality, but you have neglected your family's spiritual education. And that's the thing that's missing. Because you can't fix these things without him. The reason why your son is depressed and on medication right now, depression medication, is because he needs to know the reason why he was born on this earth. He needs to know that he's important and that he's been given grace gifts from heaven for him to do something significant above and beyond himself to affect the world and make a difference. She then made an excuse. I'm not feeling good, she said. And she left. I mean, immediately she goes, I got to go. I'm not feeling good. And I immediately knew in the spirit it was a complete excuse. Please, almost like, please don't talk to me about this. A few minutes later, she came back and she said, I want to apologize. She said, you're right. In the midst of that 5 minutes, literally when she left and came back, the devil wants to say to you, you're stupid. Why'd you open up your mouth? You know, and you deal with all these accusations and you start to make assumptions about what you should say and what you shouldn't have said. But she came back and she apologized. And I saw in her eyes that she realized, and what came out of her mouth, that I was right, that God was right. Amen? We're here to represent him, guys. We can't just maintain. We can't live in the entitlement zone. God said, multiply, increase. The command in the word is this: always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? Not just getting by with minimum, but always abounding. And if you were wounded by church and leaders and things, and I'm sure you're living in the wrong assumption zone, because the same thing that happened to you at your last church is not going to happen here. At least you're more wiser, amen, the more wiser. But listen, we want you to serve. We want you to fulfill your calling. And we want us to become the dream team to build a church that is doing significant works. Forgive those people. You may not know all the truth. You may be living in an assumption. But forgive those in your past. And don't allow those assumptions and those lies to hold you back from fulfilling the things that he's placed in you to do. Jump on it. Get busy. Don't wait. Don't make excuses. Immediately obey the voice of the Spirit. Start the ministry. Love on people. Speak the truth in love. You don't have to be rude. But sometimes people need to be shaken up. Even people we hang out with every day, when we know we should say something, I pray the Holy Spirit comes all over you at the right moment and you can't keep your mouth shut. Because in that situation at the gym, if I hadn't opened my mouth, I know that she left there thinking, because no one's ever said that to me before, ever. And I pray that the words out of my mouth will cause her to be uncomfortable for weeks until she gets right with God and gets her family back in church. Amen. I remember Kenneth Hagin Jr. There was this young man who came to church. He had was in Tulsa. Last story, and then we'll close. He was in Tulsa, and he happened to was having a tough time, marital relationship. He was looking for a church to go to. He pulled into the Rhema Bible Church campus and came into the auditorium and sat in the back. And big church, you can hide in there, you know. So he, when church was over, he's going to get out really quick so nobody sees him, get out in the parking lot and leave. And Kenneth Hagin had a word. He said, you know, there's someone here your first time. He says, you don't know Christ. Your life is falling apart, but you need to know Christ. So I'm going to pray a prayer for you. He prayed a prayer. He said, I pray that if that's you, you will leave here and you will not be able to eat, work, live. You'll be so uncomfortable you won't be able to sleep until you receive Christ as your Savior. That's how he prayed. Guy came back a couple of weeks later, came forward for the altar call, gave his life to the Lord. And he was given his testimony. He said, "Pastor, you prayed this prayer 2 weeks ago. I have not been able to sleep, eat. I could barely drive my car, barely work. I'm here giving my life to the Lord." Completely turned his life around. He actually ended up attending the Bible school there and becoming a pastor. Sometimes you just got to say it like it is. Amen. We've been accused, and people assume sometimes that we as leaders, we can be harsh. No, it's not being harsh. The question is, who else is going to tell you the truth? Because we know the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. You may not receive it, and you may leave here assuming that we're mean people, mean church, and you can live in that assumption. But we try to do everything. We're not perfect, but we try to do everything in love, trying to help, trying to get you motivated and stay motivated so that you can have the life that you dream of and the peace that you desire in your existence on this short little span of spaceship Earth until we get to our home in heaven where we really belong. Heaven is our home. Let's all stand up. Let's bow our heads. We'll put that sermon in one of the pastoral teaching files. That's good.